Thank you, young people, to teach us that we need to be trusting in the Lord at every turn of our lives, don't we? We need to honor and worship the Lord. Pastor Tim, do you have one more, or are we dismissing to junior church? Okay, you may be dismissed to junior church. And the adults that are in here, if you'd please take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, we're going to take a look today at verses 23 to the end of the chapter, down to verse 28, which is really going to continue next week in chapter 3 down through verse 6 because it's dealing with that, but I don't think we're going to have time to cover all of that material today. This is a message that I've entitled Destroying People. We live in a world today that wants to destroy people, and that's very difficult, isn't it? It's kind of a hard thing that in our lives we face people who have such rotten motives, who really want to do those things that are destructive. Now, to just give you a little, in our study of the Gospel of Mark, we've looked at the ministry in Galilee and the reactions, and that's what we're in the midst of right now in chapter 1 through chapter 4 in verse 34. That is a geographic breakdown of the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be looking at the mind of a Pharisee and what's driving it. And one of the reasons I want us to do this study is to make sure that we don't have that mindset or any part of that mindset, because it is poisonous and it's very, very destructive. I want to read for you while you're there. I'm going to take my Bible, and you're free to go over with me. But I want to read for you Romans chapter 3. Verses 10 and the following, and the reason I'm going to give this by way of introduction before I read the Mark chapter is I want us to all see what's going on in our hearts, why there is such destructive behavior at the very core of our being. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 is talking about what the human heart is really like apart from God's intervention. And in Romans chapter 3 in verse 10, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are altogether become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. This is a description of us. This is a description of us without the Spirit of God living within us, enabling us to live the Word of God. Verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit, the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 16, destruction and misery are in their ways. Unless the Lord is working mightily in your heart, and his influence, even through the Word of God in society, or the Word of God generally, to helping you at least be a better moral person, obviously, destruction is in the path. Destruction is a part of our lives. And Christ came to this earth to die for us, to bring that intervention. And he wants us to become his disciples. He wants us to be transformed by being a follower of not only the words he said, but the life he exemplified as he lived on this earth. But there are those who are always in opposition. And that's what this section is all about. Mark chapter 2, and I'm going to pick up reading at verse 23. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, have ye never read what David did when he had need and was hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them that were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Let's pray. Father, I know that on a daily basis, many of our dear brothers and sisters here face destructive tongues, face angry people, face people who were described in Romans chapter 3, and we know, Lord, except for your grace, we are the same. Except for the investment of the Spirit of God through the Word of God to make us like you, Lord Jesus, we were exactly our mouths devouring, our attitudes, that which is selfish and sinful and really wanting power and control over other people, Lord, because our old nature wants it. Thank you for intervening in our lives. Thank you for the wonderful power of the gospel. Now, I pray, Lord, that you give us all wisdom as to how to deal with these destructive people that are round about. As we enter, Lord Jesus, into your school of instruction deposited in the Gospel of Mark, help us, O Lord, to be true disciples following that which you've instructed us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was 18 years of age, the Lord began to work in my heart. I had graduated from Rainy River Community College, and Colleen and I were desperately in love. And so we had plans for marriage, but God began to work mightily in my heart. At that particular time, I wanted to be a neurosurgeon. And so I was working on a premise of what I call the jumper cable effect. When nerves are damaged, the cells and nerves won't regenerate. And so what I wanted to do is develop something like a jumper cable effect to bridge those areas of the damaged nerves so that you could help quadriplegics and paraplegics walk. And that was really kind of just a burden on my heart, and I don't know whether I would have ever had the educational prowess to go all the way on to being a neurosurgeon or not. But in about the time I was 18, 19, and in between my freshman and sophomore year at Rainy River Community College, the Lord really worked in my heart to go into the ministry. I went and visited my pastor, who had a little chapel in Ericksburg at that time, and he said, "Here's what I want you to do." And I believe this was in the spring of the year. He said, "I want you to just kind of neglect it, leave it alone, and I want you to come back and see me in 6 months." And I got to be honest with you, I thought that was really weird. But at any rate, I came back to him after about 6 months, and he says, "What's the Lord doing in your heart?" And I said, "It's all consuming." I said, "Not only do I have to not do the pursuit of the medical doctor thing anymore, but I'm telling you, it's just consuming my life. I have to preach the gospel. I've got to go find training. I got to get training somewhere." And he goes, "That's just what I wanted to see." He said, "I wanted to see if it was genuinely from God or whether it was just kind of something that you were kind of desiring in your own heart." Well, so I graduated from Rainy River Community College, and I went off to Northland Baptist Bible College, and most of you know some of the story that went on. But one of the things that happened, I've got to be honest with you, that I was just plain shocked in the long-term effect. Wouldn't you love it if a young person from our church grew up and went into the ministry and went on to the glory of God and living for God? Wouldn't that be really a wonderful and a cool thing? I guess in my naivete, I really expected to find that generally the attitude of most Christians round about. But over time, I found that, yes, there were many that felt that way. And there were many that were with us and supported us and prayed for us and encouraged us from the little town of Ray to go on for God and to serve the Lord. But I was shocked to find that there were those that, maybe because of jealousy, maybe because of something in their heart, I really didn't know at the time. They did not encourage us. They spoke against us. They really tried to discourage us. Their attitude towards us was in opposition, and they were nitpicking, and they were critical in their spirit of every little thing that we tried to do. They were jealous when God provided and God blessed. And to be honest with you, I kind of expected that from the world. But that's not the quarters it came from. It came from the rank and file within Christianity. And I remember talking to our pastor about it, and also I thought, man alive, if this is the way they're going to treat the new recruits that enter into service of Christianity, why would anybody ever want to do that? Why would anybody ever want to volunteer and say, "Hey, I'm going to serve Christ. I want to be a preacher. I'm going to follow what God wanted me to do." But you see, when God calls you, and He makes that very, very clear as a preacher, it is an all-consuming thing. And I learned very early on that if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, you need to power through those who want to dissuade you and discourage you, and you need to just go about doing what the Lord wants you to do. That's exactly what we find in our section here today. The scribes and the Pharisees had leveled 4 complaints about Jesus, and they wanted him stopped. The first one, his claim to forgive sins. Obviously, Jesus can't do that. He's just a religious leader. And so the scribes believed that he needed to be opposed. His fellowship with the publicans and sinners. Remember at the meal with Levi, which later became Matthew? His supposed neglect of the ascetic, we talked about that last week in his fasting and their accusations against him because they had set Monday and Thursday as fast days. And when Jesus was feasting, they were what? They were fasting. The fourth one is his violation of Sabbath regulations. And that's exactly where we find the text today in Mark chapter 2 in verse 23. This section deals with the accusation of the Pharisees, but more importantly, what I want you to see today is I want you to see a Pharisaical mindset. Because I'm here to tell you that after 40 years of ministry, there is nothing more devastating, nothing more destructive to you than to develop a Pharisaical mindset. It is just absolutely devastating in a person's life. So our goal today is introspection and reflection, each and every one of us personally. Do I have the mindset of a Pharisee or any part of it? And to examine our lives lest it destroy us. Well, let's look at the Pharisees' attack and let's look at this exposure by Christ, which is why this passage of Scripture is before us, and the education that he's trying to teach us so that we'll not commit this. We're going to begin in verse 23, and it came to pass that as he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. Now, we immediately have to address something when I'm reading to you from the Authorized Version, the King James Version. It says they were plucking ears of corn. To the old English, corn meant any kind of grain, okay? They did not know the corn that we have here in America, which is primarily the Indian corn and the varieties of which we have that today. So when you read in your Bible, you immediately picture corn stalks growing and they tore off an ear of corn and peeled it down. They did not know corn at all, but the term corn, when the Authorized Version was written, really meant any kind of grain. This is probably most likely a wheat field. If you have another translation, that's what it's going to say, or perhaps a barley field, but it's a grain field. And so as it came to pass, they went through these fields on the Sabbath day. His disciples, because they were hungry, they went and they started plucking these ears of grain, and they began literally rolling it in their hands and getting the kernel out, and they began eating this. Well, this is all about violating the law in the minds of the Pharisees. The Pharisees had an attack on Jesus, but I want you to know their attack was not because he was just working on the Sabbath day, and this was on the Sabbath. It was not a concern for theological purity, that Jesus and his followers were making sure they adhered to the law. And we're going to talk about the details of that, whether Jesus really violated the law or not. Their concern was really all about power and control. The power and control that people want in your life and in mine that comes from a critical spirit, a spirit of domination and manipulation is really about one primary thing. If people can have power over you and control you, they can exact from you that which will please their sinful desires. And that's why people want power and control over you. They don't really care about you. They're not really trying to get you to obey the law. What they want is for you to live in such a way as to please them. And what's driving them is what we saw in Romans chapter 3. You know, their passions of anger and lust and bitterness and all of those things need to be fed. And so Jesus sets up this scenario of plucking grain on the Sabbath day. And as he walks through these fields on the Sabbath day, they did this. Now, I want you to see a key phrase, and we're going to use our hermeneutics again. A historical, literal, grammatical, contextual. The phrase, and it came to pass, that you see there in verse 23, this is literally a Greek grammatical formula. And it means, and Mark is using, it's designed to show that this is a further example of the continual attacks of the scribes and Pharisees on the Lord Jesus Christ being critical. It is suggesting a total connection of a critical spirit that is just manifesting itself over and over again. What is it like to live with a person? What is it like to have a friend who has a critical spirit? What is it like? And more importantly, why don't they change? Why aren't they transformed? Well, the answer to that is very clear in Scripture. They are being driven by their sinful nature. They are being driven by their carnal self. That carnal self is dominating and wants to be satisfied. It wants to satisfy its lust of the flesh. It wants to satisfy the pride of life. I'm more important, or I am as important as anybody you'll ever know. And you know, it wants to satisfy all those basic desires of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so everything around them is to be manipulated and massaged to make sure that those things are fed. And if you do something to counteract, if you do something to suppress that, you can full well expect a terrible attack. And that's exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. Now, isn't it very interesting that they were the ones who should have been doing what? Representing God's viewpoint. They should have been developing people into being servants of Jehovah. Rather than doing that, they were using the name of God, they were using Judaism, they were using a walk and relationship with Jehovah God as a power mechanism for human sin. Are people still doing that today? Whoa. That's what religion is all about, except for the pure religion, which is described in James chapter 1. Now, as he was proceeding through the corn, it means a footpath that was somewhere along this wheat field. This field, by the way, had to be very close to a town, and I'm going to tell you why. The Pharisees would have accused him of exceeding what was called a Sabbath day journey. You see, on the Sabbath day, they had already locked it down that you couldn't walk only, I think the number is 2,000 cubits, which is 0.57, a little over a half a mile. So on the Sabbath day, you couldn't walk over a half a mile. So apparently this field of grain couldn't be very far from the town, or they would have tried to nail him on that statute as well, you know, because they're just trying to make him look bad in the eyes of as many people as they possibly can. Why? So that they won't follow him, so that they won't listen to what he's got to say, so they continually have power and control over this group of people. The field of grain, being barley and or wheat, was probably ready to be cut. And so that puts the setting somewhere between April to mid-June as to when Jesus is walking along and doing this. Now, let's look at verse 24. We'll see the attack of the Pharisees. The Pharisees said unto him, behold, why did they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? One of the reasons, and there's a couple things going on. Now, is Jesus in town? No, he's near a town, but isn't it very interesting that on the Sabbath day, which, by the way, what should the Pharisees and the scribes been doing on a Sabbath day? They should have been busy about, and yet, instead of being busy about the things that God had commanded them to do, what are they doing? They're scrutinizing Christ in order to find fault, to diminish his crowd and his followers. One of the things I want you to understand about people who are bitter, people who are angry, people who are carnal, people who have a critical spirit, is they will work really hard at finding areas of fault in you when they carry the exact same areas of fault and are glaring in violation of those exact same things in their own life. And yet they what? They don't see it. They don't see it at all. And the scribes and Pharisees didn't see it. You know what we're going to do? We're going to nail Jesus on every little detail of making, he's not obeying, you know, Moses, he's not obeying God the Father. And yet in doing so, they were doing what? Oh, they were violating many Old Testament passages of Scriptures. Well, it was because of the magnitude of Jesus' ministry. He was having great effect by healing people. And it is marked by almost relentless attention of the Pharisees. The word, by the way, it says there, that said in verse 24, and the Pharisees said, this is a very unique word in the Greek. It comes from the Greek word lego, and it means it's in the imperfect tense, and it gives us the idea that the objection was continual. It was just a continual objection over and over and over and over again. Do God's people face that on a regular basis? The answer to that is yes. Let me read for you a portion of Scripture, and I'm not going to have you turn there, but I'll read it for you. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as is with you, and that ye may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men." Do you know where oftentimes the unreasonable house? Right within the walls of the church. As a matter of fact, the New Testament calls them tares. Now, they may or may not be believers sometimes, but they are there. And the second group of people, he says, pray that we're delivered from wicked men. He says, because not all have faith. He said, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from all evil. And so the idea there is that there are people who are unreasonable because what's driving them? What is driving them? Well, it's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And they use religion to make it look like it's godly. But in reality, it is pure manipulation, domination, with a desire to destroy anything that you try and bring up that is going to keep you from fulfilling what they want out of life. And that's what it's all about. That literally is the pattern of unsaved people. People who continually object to what you say, listen to this very carefully, because I know you face it in your lives. People who continually object to what you say, no matter what the subject is, are really after power and control of you. If you bring up a subject and they immediately take the antithesis of that, if you bring up any given subject and they put it down, they criticize your attitude, they criticize the way that you did it, they object, what are they trying to do? Why are they so obstinate? Why, and you get frustrated and say, why are you just so contrary all the time? The Pharisees and the scribes were that way to Jesus, and they did it in the name of God. What is the answer? It's not hard to understand. It's all about power and control. It's all about power and control. They want you to be silent. They want you to be unbiblically submissive. They want you to be subservient to their viewpoint, because then you will knuckle under to anything they ask you to do. In the early days when Colleen and I faced opposition in ministry, we at first had a difficult time sifting between those who were trying to help us, mature us, develop us, because we're young, we're learning, you know what I mean? We're open to godly instruction, influence, correction. We're open to that. And it wasn't very long before we realized that that transparency and willingness to be educated and instructed could be weaponized against us. Weaponized to discourage, weaponized to manipulate. And the motives were varied. Maybe they were jealous. Maybe we were making them look bad. I don't know. And our goal was none of those things. Our goal was to serve the Lord. But before too long, the weaponization of that which should have been used for God really wounded us until we understood the magnitude of the depravity of the human heart, even that lies within Christians, to do those very things. And so before too long, Satan comes in. If you're not careful, you can overguard your heart. You can shut yourself down to godly influence. You can shut yourself down to anybody talking to you, and you can insulate yourself. And that's why I'm so thankful for Pastor Art Schneider, who said, if you're going to go into the ministry, you need to have the height of a rhinoceros and the heart of a teddy bear. And that's right. You need to have that hide that is impenetrable to those who want to hurt and manipulate and say mean things. And yet you need to have that teachable, willing, listening heart for those that are Christ-like, for those who want to encourage you. And sometimes they do reprove. Sometimes they do rebuke. Sometimes they do correct. Those words of rebuke from a close friend are the thing that you needed to hear the most, and to help straighten you out and set a new trajectory. And you welcome that. And so now we have to discern the motive of the speaker all the time, don't we? Well, that's exactly what Jesus is doing. But remember, when someone continually objects to what you say, no matter what the subject is, they're really after power and control over you. Don't give it to them, because you're giving a place in your life that only belongs to Christ and the godly. This lesson on how Jesus dealt with it can be a great help to learn how to deal with these kinds of people in our lives. How then are we going to deal with them? Well, we're going to do just like Jesus did. We're going to rebuke them with Scripture. The Pharisees' method of criticism, listen to this, because you need to identify it in the Pharisaical kinds of people that enter into your life. They will demand an explanation on an unfounded accusation. Many times they will accuse you of whatever it is, and you know that you're not guilty of that. But they will press it and press it and press it and ask for an explanation. Why did you do that? Why are you talking that? Why are you this way? And you weren't that way. You know what it's really all about at that point in time? You need to see things the way I say you need to see them. And you need to learn to knuckle under to what I want. So it's all about power and control over you. You see, a godly person doesn't want that. A godly person doesn't want power and control over you. I don't want power and control over you. I want Christ to have power and control over you. What a difference He will make in all of our lives. If Christ has the power and control in your life and mine, we will get along. We will serve together. We will have joy with each other. We'll have fellowship. We'll have friendship. And there won't be manipulation. And there won't be, well, why did you really say that? All of that disappears when you're doing it all to the glory of God. All that disappears. And so for someone to want power and control is really to say that I want evil to have power and control in your life. Because it is evil that wants to exact carnality from each other. So here comes the big question. What was their accusation? The Pharisees said unto him, behold, verse 24, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? You ready for the big question? Did Jesus and his disciples violate the Old Testament law of working on the Sabbath? You ready? The law did forbid work on the Sabbath in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 10, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Okay, that's the principle. God said on the Sabbath day, I want you to rest. And he did so for multiple reasons, of which we'll get into a couple of them in a little bit. But as you were traveling along and walking throughout Judea, was it legitimate to walk into a field and to pluck some grain, not actually go in and harvest it, but just, you know, kind of, there wasn't cafes along the way. You know what I'm saying? There wasn't a McDonald's. There wasn't, you know, you couldn't pull into Subway and get something to eat. So you kind of, you know, you lived off the land. Well, was it legit to pluck grain and eat it on a journey? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 25, it says, when thou comest into thy standing corn of thy neighbor, thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand. You can do that. You can accomplish this goal. Now, the Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees said, you know what we need to do? We need to come up with a system to make sure nobody violates that law. And I'm going to tell you, mister, we're going to come up with some really fine point details so that it's not only do you not work on Sunday, now you know what we're going to do? We're going to come up with the definition of work in relationship to grain. And that's exactly what they did above the law. So to ensure observance of the Sabbath law, the Pharisees developed two classes of work relating to grain on the Sabbath day. Why would they do that? It's all about power and control over the people. Because you see, if I can take the basic principle that God said, I don't want you working on the Sabbath day, meaning that you need to honor the Lord on that day. You need to spend time worshiping Him. You need to go and hear the preaching. You need to make sure that you have a day of rest. Hey, you know, you understand all those principles. But now they say, okay, God has set a principle. Let's see if we can turn that into something where we have power and control over the people. So if we can get them to do what we want them to do here, we can get them what we want them to do over here and over here and over here and over here. The Pharisees developed these two classes of work. Here's the two classes of work that they designated. Number one, you could not thresh grain on the Sabbath. Okay, right? What is threshing grain? That's taking the outer hull off of it so that you just end up with a little kernel of wheat on the inside. The second thing you couldn't do is winnow. So if you take and rub it so that the grain falls on the floor, on a threshing floor, and the chaff is there, how would you get rid of the chaff? Well, you know what they did? They took like a pitchfork, they threw it into the air, the wind blew the lighter chaff away, and the grain fell back to the ground. So you sat there throwing it in the air, and the wind blew the chaff away, and the grain fell to the ground. Throughout the Old Testament, you read about that. That's a very common thing. But Jesus violated their man-made extension of the law by his disciples, and literally this is what the Pharisees said. As Jesus and the disciples were going through the field, they grabbed some of the grain and they rubbed it in their hands. And you know what happened when you rub it in your hands? That's right, the outer shell would come off. And then what he would do is they were rubbing, the outer shell would fall out between their hands and the grain would stay in their hands. And they would just pop the grain in their mouth and it was just kind of ate some along the way to get you through the day. The Pharisees came along and said, when you rub the grain in your hand, you're threshing. And when the husk falls out of your hands to the ground, you're winnowing. Therefore, you and your disciples are violating the law because you're threshing and you're winnowing. You're now working on the Sabbath day, and we are here to accuse you. So all of you who are followers of Jesus, don't you see that they're threshing and winnowing? You need to make sure that you don't follow anybody like that. You need to come back to... You got it. That's exactly what was going on in that passage of Scripture. How is Jesus going to deal with this? And this is beautiful, because therein you are going to learn the methodology of dealing with those with a critical spirit in your life. By the way, if you have a person in your life that has a critical spirit, what should you be spending all of your extra, not all, but a good portion of your extra time doing? Memorizing verses. Because quote Scripture back to them. The grumpy husband, you need to turn and say, the Bible says you are to love your wife and not be bitter against him. And when I say mean, you say, let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good in the use of edifying. You need to memorize Scripture, because it's very interesting how Jesus is going to respond. Jesus responds, please take your Bibles and turn with me. He says, but let's read it first. Verse 25, have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the shewbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest, and gave also to them who were with him. I'm not going to take the time, but if you go back, you can read in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. This is the actual account. What's going on in David's life? Well, Saul tried to kill him. He fled, and of course, David met with Jonathan, and they had that bow ceremony where he shot so he could talk to Jonathan and David. And now Saul is trying to kill David. David has literally fled Jerusalem for his life, and he doesn't have any provision. So he stops in there was a priestly town called Nob, which was not very far from Jerusalem. And he stops in there, and he says, hey, do you have any bread to eat? And they said, no. But he said, we do have the showbread. Well, you know what the showbread was? That was put out on the golden table. There was two rows and six loaves in each row. And it was only to be eaten by the priest, and it was it signified the presence and provision of Yahweh God. Well, David comes and he says, we're starving, we need that. And so Abiathar says, well, no, I don't have anything for to eat, but I have this. And David said, well, give us that. And he said, well, if you met the basic requirements, he said, okay. And what does Abiathar end up doing? Giving the bread to David, and David ate the bread. So it's very interesting. David actually violated the law, and yet nowhere within the law is there any accusation or an account of where David was condemned for that. And you know the reason why? Jesus is going to give it in just a second. He's going to say that the law is really all about helping men and providing for their needs, not making them slaves of the law. And Jesus is trying to teach them that God is reaching out. He even used the law for human benefit. And he's trying to teach his disciples this, but more than that, Jesus is trying to fulfill the role of whom? Messiah. And who is the author of the law? The Messiah. Jesus is actually going to claim and show here that he is what? That he is Yahweh of the Old Testament. And Yahweh of the Old Testament could could determine how the law, how the Sabbath was to be done. It was all about Jesus and his authority. So very interestingly, he gives the story, and then he went to the house of God, and you know, they ate the shewbread, and he said, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave them also. And now Jesus, in verse 27, does an amazing thing. He's going to repeat the accusation of the Pharisees. And he's going to do it with a very poignant reason. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Oh, he said in verse 26, I'm sure, it is not lawful to eat but for the priests. So Jesus points to the fact that, yes, the law did say that. But he's going to talk about a greater principle. Why was the law written? For the benefit of man, because Jehovah loved them. Jesus is going to point out that human need overrules ceremonial regulation. Human need overrules ceremonial regulation. What was Jesus doing in that grain field that day as he was walking through the areas of Galilee? He was preaching the gospel. What is the number one human need on planet Earth for sinners to hear? The gospel. And in order for him to have physical sustained strength and for his disciples to have that strength, they needed to go in and eat of the grain. Now, had Jesus violated the law? The answer to that is no. Did David violate the law? David actually did violate the law. But Jesus is using that as an illustration. He's saying, even if David violated the law, you notice there was nobody criticizing him. He was fleeing for his life. And he was preserving his life because he was going to be the future. And Jesus is going to be the future. You see what Jesus is doing? You see what Jesus is doing? He said, if you would have read the scriptures very carefully, you would have recognized that David needed to be preserved no matter what, because he's going to be the king. If you'd have read the scriptures carefully, you should have recognized that I am the future king. He is Messiah. He is King of Kings, and he's Lord of Lords. So what is this human need all about? Jesus left the beautiful grandeur of heaven to come to this earth to shed his precious blood so that folks might be saved. Jesus' instruction is that Sabbath law must assure people's welfare and provision, and he is the one who is going to provide that. The Pharisees' arbitrary regulations made people slaves to the Sabbath, but gave the Pharisees and the Sadducees power and control that they desired to use God's word as a hammer and to manipulate God's people from doing what God really wanted them to do. Jesus' position, when Jesus claims, he says, notice what it says down there in verse 28, therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. By the way, why is he using the phrase Son of Man? Who's he tying that back to? He's tying that back to Ezekiel, where Ezekiel was talking about Messiah. And he's saying, I have the power to heal. I have the power to forgive sins. I have the power to control the law. Later on, he's going to say, I have the power to raise the dead. And I have the power to do these things so that I might be what? The Savior of the world. I came here to seek it and to save that which is lost. Conclusion, to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Messiah, you must submit and not question his authority, but invest yourself in the instruction he deposited in his word. And where does his first instruction begin for you and me? John chapter 3 and verse 7, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. You must trust Christ as your Savior and your Lord. You ready? Had the Pharisees done that? Had the scribes done that? Had the Sadducees done that? Had many of the children of Israel done that? Now that's why John the Baptist was there, to preach unto them repentance, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if the kingdom of heaven is at hand, there is no kingdom without the king. And Jesus pointed back and said, David, he ate of the shewbread when he wasn't supposed to. Well, that's okay. We're trying to preserve the future. And Jesus is here and he's eating the grain as he's walking through the field. And he's not even violating the law. He's violating your threshing addition to the law. He's violating your winnowing addition to the law. But he's not even violating the law. But even if he were, he is the future. And if you read the scriptures carefully, do you see why humans can't write this stuff? You see why? That God the Holy Spirit has to put this stuff together. God the Holy Spirit gave Jesus the wisdom and the power and the ability to fulfill the truth of Messiah. Why do I emphasize that? Because if you're in this room today and you're trusting the Lord, invest yourself in the authority of His instructions in your life and live to the glory of God. And don't let the men and the women and the people and the carnal and the angry and the bitter and the critical-spirited people of this world dissuade you. Brothers and sisters, they are going to try. They are going to try. Sometimes they sit in our churches. Sometimes they're at the supper table with you. Sometimes they're the co-worker that's next to you. Sometimes they're Christians that you meet that go to other churches or used to go to this church or whatever. And by their fruits ye shall know them. Jesus needs to be the Lord of your life. Follow your King. Because that which descends from heaven is first pure and it's peaceable. And that's what our Lord is like. And that's what this church needs to be all about. That the Lord would deliver us from wicked and unreasonable people. Because there are those who do not want. They don't love the Lord. They use the word as a hammer. So that their carnality may be fulfilled. Father, thank you for your dear people. I pray and ask, Lord, that you continue to work and help them and strengthen them. And help them, O Lord, to discern between these struggles in their lives. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, to say, Pastor, the Lord used this message in my life. I do have those in my life that are at least in one way or another like the Pharisees or like the scribes. At least they have a critical spirit towards me. And I realize I need to respond by obeying the authority of Christ, by being faithful to Him. I realize, Pastor, that I need to not get discouraged, but to fight the good fight of faith and to make sure that I don't become like them. And the Lord used this in my life today, and I'm just recommitting myself to being what God would have me to be, a disciple of Christ and living for His glory. But the Lord, I really needed this message today. Would you slip up your hand and say, yep, I have that battle in my life. Yes, many, many hands. Praise the Lord. Lord, strengthen your children to live out your truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your hymnals and turn.